If you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, I'd like to share for a little while on some thoughts that came to me through this chapter in the last few days. Isaiah chapter 6, we've already heard this morning reading from that wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I felt very much this morning the Lord wanted me to speak from chapter 6 on the evangelical prophet as he's known. I think if when you sort of think about the number of times where you receive a word of comfort from the Lord, which book of the Bible was it? 9 times out of 10, it's either Psalms or it's Isaiah. Yeah? Isaiah has some of the most wonderful words that man ever spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this chapter reveals something about his calling and about his need of God and what we can learn from him as well. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Around it stood seraphim, the burning ones. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," or destroyed, cut off, the margin gives us destroyed, "because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." So it's amazing, just an amazing chapter, isn't it? This glorious event in Isaiah's life. He lived in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Amaziah, and Hezekiah, prophesied about 750 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world by the incarnation. And he of course prophesied the incarnation of Jesus Christ exactly as it happened, through a virgin, that God entered into the world as the weakest thing in his whole creation, which is a human baby, and grew up in a human family and lived a human life and worked human work for 20 years probably, and then he preached to the people and gave his life as an offering for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And then God raised him from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven where he reigns in glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, I said that in Khmer last week. Okay. Okay, glory to God. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, he has come into the world as he said he would. 750 years before he came, Isaiah prophesied, and Isaiah prophesied the way he would be born, where he would live, the kind of ministry he would have of the Holy Spirit, the things he would do, open the eyes of the blind, unstop the deaf ears, preach the gospel to the poor, and that he would suffer and die a terrible death for our redemption and be raised again from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah prophesied all that 750 years before Jesus came. That's a wonderful testimony to the truth of the Word of God. And nobody's ever disputed what God wrote through Isaiah. and won. They've disputed it, but they've never won. Hallelujah. You know, of course, that that man Voltaire, who was responsible for a lot of awful things that went on in France, he prophesied that the Bible would be dead within 20 years of when he spoke it. Well, he was dead within 20 years, and his house became a depot for the Bible Society. So, you know, God has the last laugh always, all right? I like that story. Okay, so first of all, we'll look at the heavenly vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, Uzziah was mostly a good king, but he had a sad end. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 26 if you want to. But God removed Uzziah, and then Isaiah had a revelation of God that he'd never had before. Sometimes in our lives, God removes someone or something in order that he may give us something better than we've ever had before. I remember when I was a young Christian, I asked the Lord for a brother to help me know what living for Christ is all about. And the Lord gave me a brother in the town where I lived. And a couple of years later, the Lord sent him as a missionary to India. And so the Lord removed my brother, who I really leaned on very, very hard for those first couple of years, because I didn't come from a Christian family. I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know how I should live or anything. But this brother, Paul, he helped me so much. And then the Lord removed him. And sometimes God does that in our lives. He has to remove somebody out of our life in order that something more revelatory of his glory, his love, his power may come to us. Just have a quick look in 2 Kings. If you have a Bible with you and you want to turn, if not, just listen on. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 2. We have the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was a servant. And the time came when the Lord was going to take Elijah away. And in chapter 2, they go from place to place. And Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, please, because the Lord's going to take me away. And Elisha, bless him, says, no, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stick with you. And a bit like Ruth with Naomi. He said, no, I'm okay. So Elijah said, okay. And then there came the moment where Elijah knew the time had come. And he said to Elisha, what do you want when I'm taken? And Elisha said, please, a double portion of your spirit. That's a great thing to ask from a man of God, isn't it? Didn't want anything else except the spirit that was upon Elijah to be upon him. And when we have someone in our life, and that's often a really good thing that we have from the Lord, someone who mentors us, someone who is like a bit of a shepherd to us. And we learn many things from them. And we can ask the Lord for that. Please, Lord, what you've shown me things in my life, and I'm blessed by knowing you. Now, please give me someone who I can show this to. And maybe one person, or maybe two or three or a lot more. But we can ask the Lord to do that, and he will. So anyway, Elijah said, well, that's a hard thing. But anyway, if you see me go up, yeah, it'll happen. Okay. So he saw him go up, chariots of fire and all that. Verse 12, Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he's his spiritual father in the Lord. So he saw him no more, and his spiritual father had gone. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Wow. He'd never done that before because Elijah had always been in the way and carried him. But now he needed to see God work for him personally. And maybe the Lord has taken someone out of your life. And now God wants you to depend on him more than you've ever depended before. Or maybe God is saying to you, I want you to take that thing out of your life. Not necessarily, I'm not talking about sin here, but something that is in your life that you give your time to, and it's a good thing. Could well be a good thing, but God is saying, I want you to leave that for now, because I want you to concentrate on me and give me more of your time. Maybe God does that too. So, what happens when, you know, someone prayed about the weights earlier on. And, you know, when athletes back in Paul's day were in training, they trained with stones, weights. They carried boulders in their hands as they raced around the track, so that when the day of the real race came, they'd feel lighter. Apparently, carriers in Nepal do the same thing. They put a boulder on the pack, and then when they get so far up the mountain, they throw the boulder off, and then everything feels lighter. I can't quite get the logic of that, but anyway, that's everyone to his own. Leave aside the weights. You know, the weights are for training, but when you're in the real race, you don't want to be training anymore. You don't need the weights. So maybe there are things sometimes that God puts his finger on and says, okay, that's enough of that. Now I want you to concentrate on me in this area. Okay. So anyway, when Uzziah died, Isaiah had the heavenly vision. It's a wonderful thing to have a heavenly vision. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and I saw the seraphim, the burning ones around him, and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There are other times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where the glory of God was revealed to a human being. I'm just thinking of Daniel. If you want to, I'll just read a couple of verses in Daniel chapter 7 to you, where he has a vision of the Son of Man. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Hallelujah. How do you say hallelujah in Khmer? Hallelujah. And in Kvet, hallelujah. Universal language. We have a universal language. When we all get to heaven, at least we'll speak one word. Okay. Well, yeah. The Lord knows. Hallelujah. He's going to have a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. All the nations. If you want to come with me to who was this Lord of glory that Isaiah saw, come to John chapter 12. Just briefly. John chapter 12. I remember the first time I read this in the Bible, and it knocked me for six, and I've stayed knocked. John chapter 12, and in verse 40, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And then verse 41, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Whose glory did he see? The glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. Because what John quotes from there follows on from verse 36, where the Lord says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." So he's speaking about Jesus Christ. This Lord of glory who Isaiah saw seated on a throne is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Just back before we read those verses in chapter 11 of John, the high priest is prophesying in his capacity as high priest. This is an amazing thing. He was an evil man, and yet God put his words into his mouth. Verse 49 and 50, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, he'd bought the office of high priest, by the way. That was what was going on at that time. It was traded, not inherited in a priestly family. And his house has been found in Jerusalem. Caiaphas's house has been found. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." So he prophesied that one man would die for the nation, and Jesus died for his own nation. And then verse 52, "And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Hallelujah. Abroad, where? Across the face of the earth, in every place, in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation. Okay, we've just been in a nation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. This is the wonderful story of Jesus Christ that will never have an end. It had a beginning, but will never have an end. Okay, Matthew 24 and verse 14. This gospel, the Lord Jesus is talking, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Okay, how close are we getting to that? We are getting very close indeed. In every nation in the United Nations, every country has a gathering of Christians. There are those who have to gather in secret, but every nation in the United Nations today has a gathering of Christians, meeting together, worshipping the Lord, maybe very quietly, maybe in whispers, but worshipping the Lord, the same Lord who we worship today. Within those nations, there are still people groups who have not yet turned to the Lord, or no one from that people group has yet turned to the Lord. We don't know quite how that's going to play out, but the Lord says this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness, as a testimony to all the nations, the ethnicities, and then the end will come. So we're getting close to that time. We go to same chapter, verse 30. The Lord is speaking of his return. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Praise the name of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord enthroned in glory. He had a heavenly vision. How big is our vision today? Cambodia in 1991, we were there just for a week, talked to some Christians. I said, "How many Christians are there in your country?" They said, "Possibly 1,000. Fast forward 20 years, how many Christians in Cambodia? 200,000. God is moving in a massive way. In the nations of the earth, he's gathering in not only China, not only Cambodia, Thailand, there's movement there for the first time in 100 years. Things are happening there. God is on the move all over the earth. And we don't hear it on the news, of course, because our news is biased in a certain direction. But that doesn't matter. Who cares what's on the news? Hallelujah. We're in touch with the King of Heaven. Hallelujah. And he is the news. He is the news. He's the one who's at work in the earth, bringing men and women to himself. Glory to his wonderful name. Oh, I met three young lads last week who I just praise God for. One is called Peng, one is called Sunam, one is called Mang. And they come from a hamlet, you know, to a village of three houses on sticks in the middle of nowhere with nothing. And they love Jesus. he was in the school last time we went. He's gone back and he's opened a motorbike repair shop by the side of the road near his house, so he can share the Lord with people going by who've got broken motorbikes. And believe you me, there are lots of broken motorbikes in that place. Peng and Suna, they also went on the course last time we were there. I baptized Peng actually a few years ago. A boy from nowhere. A boy from nowhere. I mentioned him. You know, in that story about the feeding of the 5,000, one of the disciples says, "There's a lad here." And we went to a village once to share the gospel in this house that was the most pitiful house I've ever been in my life. Just a few sticks and a thatch roof and pigs underneath. And there was just this little gathering of a family. And the Lord said to me before I went, there is a lad here. And this is the lad, Peng. And I baptized him some years later. He believed in the Lord. I baptized him. And now he's training to be a tailor in the local market. So he'll have something whereby he can support himself, but he can share the gospel at the same time. And this is the desire of their hearts, which is wonderful. You know, Isaiah said something in chapter 24. He said this, there will be songs of praise heard from the ends of the earth. And that's what God wants to hear. He delights to hear our praises, beloved. He delights to hear us singing to him. Hallelujah. From a sincere heart, as we've done this morning, just singing to the Lord. He loves it. He loves it. And he's in the midst of the congregation as we sing to him. And he's in the midst of the Kevet and the Khmer and all the others on the face of the earth today as they sing to him their songs of triumph and their songs of joy. Hallelujah. Hey, let's go back to chapter 6. Hallelujah, before I get too carried away. Okay, so the prophet sees this wonderful vision, the heavenly vision. Paul saw a heavenly vision, and God said to him, now I want you to take this vision to everyone to whom I send you. Tell them that I'm going to open their eyes. I'm going to turn them from the power of Satan to God. I'm going to translate them from one kingdom to another kingdom, and it's going to happen instantaneously. That's the heavenly vision we believe in. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So anyway, Isaiah had this heavenly vision. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So, and when he had that heavenly vision, he had the awful vision of his own sin. I said, woe is me, for I am destroyed. It's this vision of God is destroying me. Why? Well, because I know I'm a sinner. I know there is stuff in my life that is displeasing to God. I know there's stuff in my life that is not holy. I know there's stuff in me that God cannot stand being near to. And for Isaiah, it was his lips. That's a strange thing. When you think he was a prophet, he'd already prophesied for 5 chapters. We don't know how long that was in time. But a certain part of the reign of Isaiah, he had been prophesying. And then suddenly God focuses in on his own sin. Somehow, somewhere, Isaiah was using his mouth in a bad way. Whether he was bad-mouthing other people, bad-mouthing his wife, whether he was speaking some kind of, I don't know. We don't know what it was. But he said, my lips are unclean. God, as he got into the presence of God, God focused in on his sin. And as we do that, the same thing happens to us too. As we get close to God, first of all, we become conscious of our own utter unworthiness to draw near to him, don't we? We become conscious that we're totally unworthy to come into his presence. He's a holy God, and we are not holy. The focus of our sin may be different. Maybe unbelief. We're not believing God in the way he wants us to. Maybe we're being slothful in our spiritual habits. Maybe we've become self-centered or self-indulgent in some way. And so the focus has subtly switched from God being the focus of our life to being ourself as being the focus of our life. And God wants that to stop. He wants to be the center. He is a jealous God. His love is jealous. His love is fire, holy fire. And he will not abide the things that we perhaps tolerate. Anger. That's another one. Have we let God search us? Do we let God search us day by day to cleanse away anything that is displeasing to him? Any conviction that we have, take it straight to Jesus. Take it straight to Jesus. Because we have those wonderful words in John's letter that we know so well. I just want to read a couple of things. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, in other words, do something in the dark or do something that is we know is associated with things that displease him, then we're lying. We don't have fellowship with him and we're not practicing the truth. We're not walking in the light of God as he is in the light. This is what God says to us here. But if we walk in the light, this is a wonderful contrast. That we can be in that place where we know we're not living the truth. And we feel like we're living a lie. I've been there. And God comes and brings us to this place where he says, walk in the light with me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's that wonderful continuous verb there in the Greek. Keeps on cleansing, goes on cleansing. As our hearts are focused on the light, as our hearts are open to the light of God and having nothing to do with the darkness that the devil calls us to go into, then the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from sin and we're clear with one another. We have clarity of fellowship with one another. Hallelujah. There's nothing between us except the pure love of God. That's what God promises to do for us. And when we think of Isaiah, he said, I'm destroyed. This is destroying me. But then God sent a messenger, one of the seraphim. He had a live coal which he had taken with tongues from the altar and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. The wonderful word in the margin of my Bible is your sin is atoned for. Your sin is atoned for. Hallelujah. There is one who has atoned for all our sin. Christ hath full atonement made for every sin of man. For every sin of man, Jesus has made the atonement on the cross of Calvary so that we could be declared free and the power of sin be broken out of us and walk as free men and women from day to day in the kind of life that he ever intended us to live. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul says, I haven't yet attained to this. I'm not already perfect. He wasn't walking in sin. But he said, there's still more to go on to that I haven't got to. I'm not preaching for sinless perfection here. But I do know this. We stay in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, one who speaks for us with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The one who never sinned, the one who had no sin. And he himself is the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Wonderful. There's one who speaks when we're conscious of sin, that we have sinned against a holy God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. One who speaks for us on high. One who prays for us on high. Hallelujah. One who has given us promises, precious promises in his word, that we are made partakers of the divine nature, that God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit to bring us into conformity with our risen and exalted head. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is God's work. It's not our work. But it's as we let God rule over us. That's when the work is done. We sang a little earlier, the work is finished. The work is finished. And when we think of Jesus Christ on the cross, the final cry that came from his lips, it is finished. Finished. We don't get the force of that word in English, unfortunately. In Khmer, it's Khyom ban thua ruit chop sop krup hai. Jopsop group means I've done absolutely everything. Absolutely everything that needs to be done for your salvation and my salvation. Wonderful Jesus. He did absolutely everything. And as we enter into that salvation by faith, trusting in him and coming under his yoke, submitting to his yoke and Cambodia's got lots of yokes, got lots of oxen, not so many as there used to be, but I've seen oxen under the yoke, and the yoke is waiting for them, and they walk forward and they put their heads under the yoke at the command of the farmer who's standing behind them, and he doesn't need to hit them with a stick either. He just gives the word of command. Joel, submit. And as they do that, their neck comes under the yoke, and they're under the rule of the master. And as we do that with Jesus, hallelujah, so he works out his wonderful salvation in us. And as we cooperate with him, the things that have had power over us, whether it's to do with our mouth or whatever it is to do with our being, lose their power. And maybe not instantaneously struck dead, as Wesley said, but they lose their power as we focus our attention on the Lord instead of on those things. Glory to God. I want to go just to a very well-known verse in Romans chapter 12. And you know this one so well. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, in the light of everything I've said up to now, in the light of the previous 11 chapters, which expound our salvation in Christ, in a way that no one else was given to expound it, except Paul. He was a man of great learning, but his great learning was from God. He laid aside his rabbinical learning as useless, and he went into the desert and spent 3 years researching God, waiting on God, learning from God. However he did that, we don't know, but somehow he did. And God revealed things to him by the Spirit. And he says, in the light of these things, what God has done, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you make a present of your body as a living sacrifice. He says here, present your bodies. Well, I think make a present. Make a gift of your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service or your acceptable worship. When we give ourselves to the Lord, lock, stock and barrel, and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Or, here am I, Lord, not even send me. Here am I, Lord, I give myself to you. And I would encourage you, if you've never done that in a definite way, given God your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your mind, to just take a little time alone with him and say, Lord, and just go over yourself and say, Lord, I give myself, my whole body to you, for your service. Whatever that may entail. So do it as a very definite act. Present here in the Greek is a definite act. Just returning to Isaiah very briefly for one or two more moments. Okay, Isaiah, he received the cleansing of the Lord, the atoning sacrifice of God. Hallelujah. The atoning, the propitiation of Jesus Christ, the one who he saw on the throne, the Lord of glory. He saw the Lord of glory. And Paul wrote, they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. And that crucifixion availed for Isaiah because the cross looks backwards as well as forwards. Thanks, Dave. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 6. In the last couple of verses, I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, this is a wonderful thing. When his sin was taken away, he had a revelation of God. He saw his sin. God took his sin away in Jesus. Hallelujah. By the atonement of the cross. And then he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him. The blockages were removed. Isaiah was out of the way. The man he'd leaned on. Possibly his sin was taken away that had blocked his vision of God. And now he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him, words of intimate love and assurance and affection. And who shall I send? Who shall I send? We have a job here. We have a task here. Who shall I send? Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord saying that? Well, I have. I don't mean as a conscious voice, but through this scripture, the Lord called me and sent me and Ruth to far off country. But it doesn't have to be to a far off country. It can be right round the corner, or your neighbor, or somewhere on your doorstep. I have a task. Who will go for us? And the response was from Isaiah, yeah, I'm willing. Here am I, send me. And later we discover some of the wonderful revelations that Isaiah had. He delivered the nation from an invading army at one point. Had wonderful revelation of the crucifixion of Christ and the sufferings of the Lord, and then of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and who knows what else he received. But his ear was opened. His ear was opened. Hallelujah. Have you received the heavenly vision? It's Jesus. Have you let him take your sin away? Jesus paid your debt. Are you listening to him? He wants to speak into your ear his wonderful words of love. Amen. Praise his name.